Ruth chapter 2. Ruth is a small little book squished between Judges and Samuel. And we'll begin reading at verse 1. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant in charge of the reapers replied, "She is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and indeed have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So far the reading of God's word. Let's bow our heads in a time of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we, your people, come before you as we stand before your word, and we ask that you would make it so that we can understand it, that you would give us insight by your Spirit, that you would teach us wisdom and knowledge, and that we would leave here this afternoon more amazed by your grace and more inspired to serve you in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a while since we looked at Ruth chapter 1. probably a few months ago now, we looked at Ruth chapter 1. But when we looked at that first chapter in this book, we noted that Ruth 1 is sort of a mixed story. You see that all the characters do things, and their motivations can be good, and they can be bad, and some of them you're kind of unsure about what their motives are. And yet, what we saw was that on the one hand, you have Ruth, this young Moabite woman who shows immense faith. Instead of living in the land of Moab, instead of staying with her own gods and trying to find a husband and a family in Moab, she says, no, instead I will cling to this elderly woman and I will go back with her to her land and I will follow her God and I will join her people. Ruth takes on her lips that covenant formula, I will, your God will be my God and your people will be my people. On the other hand, you have the native-born Israelite, Naomi, who, after her husband dies, is completely at an end with God. As she goes through this trial, she finds herself completely hopeless. She says, I have become bitter because the Lord is against me. You can call me Mara. As she comes back to the land of Israel, she has no hope for any sort of future. No hope for any more joy. She's come back to while away her days among her people. But what we also saw was that the story of Ruth 1 is the story of God's work. That all through the chapter, it was God who was directing their steps. He was directing everything to bring his two daughters, Ruth and Naomi, back to himself. He let the word that there was food in Israel again spread across the field so that Naomi would be encouraged to come back. And in our text today, we're going to see that God is going to continue his work of restoring Naomi to himself. And he's going to do it through this Moabite woman, this Ruth, this foreigner. And God is going to lavish his goodness on the both of them, in order to give Naomi hope again, in order to give her trust again in the God who loves her. We'll see this afternoon that because God is faithful to those who love him, we take shelter under his wings. Because God is faithful to those who love him, we take shelter under his wings. And there's 3 points. First, Ruth takes initiative. Second, Boaz responds with kindness. And third, Naomi sees God's hand. So when we looked at Ruth chapter 1, we were introduced to this woman named Ruth. And it's important to note that she is not an Israelite. We didn't focus on it then, but, and of course it seems like an obvious thing to say from the first chapter, she is not an Israelite, she's a Moabite. But we see in our text today that that is something that is strongly emphasized, that she is not of Israel. Actually, if you look back at chapter 1, verse 22, that's what it ends with. Naomi returned with her daughter, with Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law. Then in our text, beginning 2, verse 2, for some reason it repeats the same phrase, and Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi. And then you flick over to the very end, verse 23, verse 21, sorry, then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he said to me, and so on. You may ask yourself, why does she keep getting called Ruth the Moabitess? Like, didn't we get that from the very first chapter already? Well, the point is that we're supposed to keep in our minds that she is not an Israelite, but she's a Moabite, and in particular, the Moabites held a specially poor place in Israel. There were actually special rules that God laid down for the Moabites. In Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 to 6, we read this, no Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of the Lord forever because they did not meet you with bread and water on the way when you came out of Egypt. And because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you, you shall not seek their peace or their prosperity all your days forever. God says, because the Moabites tried to harm you, tried to bring curses against you while you were coming out of Israel, while you were coming out of Egypt, they hold a special place in Israel. They may never be allowed in the tabernacle of the Lord. Now, it's a similar story to what God said about the Amalekites who attacked Israel when they were coming out of Egypt. And he eventually told Saul to go and kill them all because of what they did to his people after he saved them. So what's important about Ruth the Moabitess is that she is a member of a nation that is considered the enemy of Israel. And what kind of reception is a Moabitess going to get when she comes into the land of Israel with Naomi? Even though she has been converted, and we saw that in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, that she has converted and she believes in the God of Israel, racially speaking, she is still a Moabite. So the question is, when this woman comes in visibly in need and vulnerable, how is she going to fare in the land of Israel? Will she be accepted? Will she be cared for? Or will the fact that she's a Moabite be too much to overcome? That's the problem that we have set up for us in Ruth chapter 2. Is conversion, is turning in faith to the God of Israel enough to make sure that Ruth will be accepted into the covenant people? So we see at the end of chapter 1 that they come back at the beginning of the barley harvest. And that's a good thing if you're poor in Israel, which they are. Because what would happen is they would go through the fields and they would chop down the grain. And then they would bundle it all up together and they would bind it in bundles. They would pick it all up. But this was a good time to be poor in Israel because God had made provision for the poor in the land. God had made laws that made sure that they could receive food at the time of barley harvest. He says it in Leviticus chapter 19, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God." So they weren't supposed to harvest all the way to the edge of the field. And they weren't supposed to go over the field multiple times, picking up every last bit of grain. They were supposed to leave whatever got missed for the poor. The poor were supposed to be allowed to come in and have and glean food from the fields in Israel. There was always supposed to be that care for them, that provision for them, for the poor and for the weak and for the traveler. So in theory, this was a good time to be poor in Israel. But remember, if you flick your Bible, your page back to the end of the book of Judges, you have this recurring motto of the time of the Judges. In those days, there was no king in Israel. The very last verse, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So in theory, it was a good time. It was possible that you could glean someone's field. But at this time period, in the time of the judges, which we're told this is in Ruth 1 verse 1, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. There was no one to make sure that the gleaners would be allowed to glean. Despite the fact that God had specifically commanded that they allow people to glean, there was no king, and there was no guarantee that you could safely harvest as a poor person in Israel. Look at verse 2. "And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor.'" And then you go down to chapter 2, verse 22. Naomi says, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids so that others do not fall upon you in another field." there was an element of danger when it came to gleaning, because an unscrupulous farmer could say, no, I don't want any gleaners in my field, and they would attack them and chase them off because the farmer wanted to glean every last bit of grain for himself in disobedience to God's command. So Ruth goes out, hoping that she will be safe, hoping that she will not be harassed or assaulted. She takes the initiative in verse 2 to go out and glean in the fields of Israel. She has to. She has to take some sort of initiative, because it's pretty clear that Naomi has no interest in going out to glean in the fields. You see, what's sort of strange is that in chapter 1 of Ruth, we read that Naomi heard talk in the fields of Moab, which seems to suggest that she was still physically capable of being out in the fields in order for her to be able to actually hear this conversation that was going on. And yet here we don't have any indication that Naomi is interested in going out to glean. She's not too sick or weak. She's in the depths. She's full of sorrow. She, as she said in chapter 1, she thinks God's hand is against her. And so she says, go, my daughter. She says, go, Ruth the Moabitess, go out into the land of Israel and provide for me. She says, go, my daughter. And that may seem like sort of a sweet statement, but it's important to note that that is actually the shortest sentence that Naomi speaks in the entire book. We're supposed to see it as being sort of short and a little bit abrupt. Notice, there are things that Naomi knows that could have helped Ruth. She knows who Boaz is, she knows that he has a field, and yet she doesn't tell Ruth that there might be a possibility that Elimelech has family that she could go glean from. She has nothing to say that could help Ruth in her gleaning. She just says, well, go ahead. And so as an outsider, as a foreigner, a Moabite in this new nation, Ruth takes the initiative and goes out to glean. Well, moving on to our second point, how is this going to turn out? Verse 3, she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. We meet this new character, someone who was teased a little bit in verse 1, but who is spoken of as a worthy man, and his name is Boaz. And we're given this funny little phrase here in verse 3. She happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz. She happened to come. I mean, we can quite often speak using language like that. Oh, I was at the New World and I happened to bump into so-and-so. Or I was talking to this person and we just happened to know the same people from this far-off place. How strange. And we use it to describe things that are not planned, things that are completely unexpected, and as far as we can see it, happen by chance. But it's strange to read something like that in Scripture, isn't it? That something just happened by chance. In fact, the word, the phrase, means, if you were to translate it literally, would say, and it chanced a chance that she came to the field of Boaz. Now, what the text is getting at is that she came to the field of Boaz not by her own plan and not by Naomi's plan. There was no human plan that brought her to the field of Boaz. She had no idea who he was. She had no idea that he even existed. But what it's emphasizing is that this was a part of God's plan. That this is, again, something that God himself is doing, that God is continuing to direct the footsteps of Ruth, that he's leading her in his providence. And that's how God's providence works, isn't it? That God directs our steps even when our plans are completely something opposite. When we have no idea what to do, God leads us in the way we should go. As we read in Scripture, all things come, or in the Heidelberg Catechism, all things come not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. And the reason that this Moabite could go out and glean in the fields of Israel, The reason that she could have any sort of hope or confidence in the future was because she trusted in God. She trusted that he would care for her and provide for her. Because they were facing extremely desperate circumstances. Being poor in the ancient Near East was not a good situation to be in. It made you vulnerable. It meant you didn't have any land or inheritance that you could use to profit from. It meant that you could be subject to violence or worse by people passing through. Naomi and Ruth were in a desperate circumstance, and yet Ruth trusts in God and his providence. And we as believers in the same God sometimes need to cling to exactly this same trust, the trust in God's providence, because we experience despair. We experience immense sorrow, suffering. We experience hard trials. And God is not surprised at our trials, but God works all that we do, everything that happens to us, for our good and for his own glory. But it's hard to see in the moment, isn't it, that this could possibly work out for my good? How can we know that the things that happen to us are God caring for us? Are God leading us in the way we need to go? How do we know that God has his best intentions for us? Well, Paul deals with this in Romans chapter 8. Paul says in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Paul's saying, God gave us his own son, his only begotten son. God gave us his own son who came down and shed his blood on the cross for us, who paid for our sins, who washed us clean, who justified us, who sanctified us. He laid all of our sins on his son. He did that all for you. How could you think, Paul is saying, how could you think that God will abandon you after he's done all that? God is not miserly with his grace. He's not withholding in his love. Paul's making this argument from the greater to the lesser. He's saying, look, God gave you this amazing thing. How will he withhold from you something so small? Something much smaller. How will he not give you all the rest of it along with the salvation you have in Christ? And that includes God's providence for us. That God promises us that he will care for us in all the things we go through in our life, in all the joys, in all the sorrows. And that knowledge, the knowledge that God is providing for us and that God is in control, that doesn't necessarily mean that the pain or the sadness is just wiped away like that. It doesn't mean that the sorrow instantly goes away. In fact, knowing that God provides for us, knowing that God loves us, can drive us to wrestle with him even more deeply. We wrestle with God because we know that he promised us that he loves us. He promised us that he cares for us. And we say, God, if you love me, why do you let this happen? Indeed, the love of God can drive us to wrestle with him even more fervently. We wrestle with him because we trust his promise. We trust the promise that he told us he loves us like a father. And yet in the moment of suffering, in the moment of pain, in the moment of trial, we can't understand it. We can't see it. We can't look into the future and understand what God is going to bring from this trial. We can only see God's providence looking back. We can only look back and say, see how he strengthened my faith. See how he taught me something about who he is. See how my faith was refined like gold in the fire. We can see the providence looking back, and that means we must trust it going forward. And Ruth trusts in the providence of God. So that despite the fact that they are hungry, despite the fact that she is lonely, despite the fact that she no doubt has doubts and fears, nevertheless she goes, and she happened to come to the field of Boaz. By God's providence, she came to exactly the right field. And as it happened, Boaz was also in the field. And he sees this new girl off gleaning among the sheaves. Now, the romantics among you may be thinking, well, of course, he saw this new girl and she was beautiful. And that's why he took notice of her. And I'm not gonna disabuse you of that view. If that's how you want to read it, that's fine. Certainly, she would have stuck out. As a foreigner, she would have stuck out. And also, as Boaz says, everything that's happened with Ruth and Naomi has been already told to him. This is the talk of the town, that there is this new Moabite woman who has followed Naomi back into Israel. So how will Boaz react? He's got a Moabite gleaning in his field. Will he drive her away? Will he say, "You're not worthy to be an Israelite"? No, he won't, because he is a godly man. And we see that from his very first words. When he comes onto the scene, he says to his reapers, "May the Lord be with you." And they say to him, "May the Lord bless you." But it's much more than just words. We see from his actions, from the way that he treats Ruth, that he is a faithful, godly man. He finds out who she is. He sees that she has been diligently working from morning until he arrived. And he responds as a godly man should. He tells her, "Stay in my fields. Stay next to my young men, because there you'll be safe." Now, why does he protect her? Why does he put himself out there for her? Well, first of all, we read in verse 11, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother in the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." He does this. He spreads his protection over her because of how she was faithful to her mother-in-law, Naomi, how she abandoned her family. She abandoned all hope for a people for herself. She abandoned her future in order to cling to this woman. But it's much deeper than that, isn't it? They are not just members of it's more than just that she has clung to Naomi. It's more than just that she has been there as a support for his relative, his distant relative. In fact, Boaz doesn't even point out that they're related. But what does he point out in verse 12? "May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." Boaz recognizes that what it means to be one of God's people is something that has to do with more than just your race, more than being part of a clan. He recognizes that both he and Ruth are God's people. Because Ruth followed Naomi into the arms of the Lord. So that means that they have this unbreakable connection. They have this bond. And that is what the church is supposed to be, isn't it? That the most fundamental connection we have is not a biological one, but it's as brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's stronger than we can have with any non-Christian. That the gospel breaks down all the barriers that stand between anyone, between people of all races and cultures and clans. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord." Ruth is a foretaste of this broadened New Testament reality that we are all one in Christ. That the true Israel is the Israel that follows the promise. The true Israel is one that is inward, being united to Christ by faith. And Boaz recognizes this long before Paul ever said it. And so he pours out his kindness on this woman who has come to faith in the God of Israel. He feeds her from his own hand. He feeds her with his from his own table. He takes her into his home. He lavishes on her as much barley as she can possibly carry. Even from his own personal harvest, he gives her all she can take with her. And he lavishes all of this on a Moabite because she's a woman of faith. Because she's a woman of faith. Moving on to our third point, Ruth takes all that she has been given home to Naomi. And we read that it's about an ephah. An ephah is about 20 liters. So if you want to imagine that, that's about, you know, one of those large water bottles that you put in a water cooler. And it weighed probably around 15 kilograms. That was enough barley to last for 10 days for both of these women. And we see that it is much more than Naomi expected Ruth to come home with. She says in verse 19, "Where did you glean today and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." She realizes that something amazing has happened. Something out of the ordinary has happened. Something special. "Blessed is the man who took notice of you," she says. Gleaners do not come home with an ephah of barley. They don't come home with as much as they can carry. They come home with enough for that day and maybe a little more. Someone went above and beyond. And that man was Boaz, she finds out. And she has this curious response in verse 20. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." You see, in the actions of Boaz, we see here in verse 20 that Ruth is starting to view the Lord as being on her side again. She says, "Blessed be this man by the Lord, because the Lord has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead." She realizes that it is not merely Boaz who has lavished his goodness on her, but it is the Lord who is providing for her and Ruth. Now, what about Boaz, you might say? Doesn't Boaz get any credit for what he's done? Doesn't he get any praise for lavishing all this stuff on her? Well, of course he does. It's a false choice to ask the question, does God get the glory or does Boaz get some credit? I mean, you think about it. You can ask yourself, when Naomi has been provided for, is it because God provided or because Ruth went out to glean? Is it Ruth's initiative or God's providence that provides for Naomi? In the same way, you can ask yourself, when the deacons go out and help someone in our congregation, is that the deacons doing it or is that the Lord doing it? When someone delivers a meal to someone who is sick, is that God doing that in his providence or is that the church member who baked the meal? Well, of course, it's both. God provides for his people through his people, through the means that he has established. And that's what Naomi is confessing here. She sees that God has provided for her and for Ruth through this man, Boaz. Boaz is faithful, and now she sees that God is faithful. That this Naomi, who in chapter 1 said, "God's hand is against me, God's hand is pressing down upon me, and I can't stand up against it," she now sees that God is for her. God is helping her. God loves her, and it gives her hope. She has been through this trial, and she has now started to come out the other side. She confesses that God is faithful. Now, her faith is not yet perfect. Naomi is not a perfect woman, and Lord willing, next Sunday, we'll see that she is not entirely perfect. But now, we see that she has already begun to take refuge under the wings of the Almighty, just as Ruth has. She believes that he is watching over her, taking care of her. And that is our confidence too as believers. Our confidence is that because God is faithful to those who love him, we can take shelter under his wings. Because he provides for us. We have the same covenant God as Ruth and Naomi. We have the same God who is faithful to the promises he makes, who provides for his people all that they need. A God who loves us, a God who cares for us, and a God who gives us all we could ask for, even more than we can ask or imagine. And that means that when we go through trials, when we go through deep sorrows, when we go through persecution, he is with us all the way. He is turning all of those things for our good, and he is walking us all the way to glory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that there are many times where we have not trusted in your providence as we should have, that we have tried to look for our own human solution to the sufferings and trials that we go through, and we haven't trusted in you to care for us in the midst of them. And yet, Father, help us to look at this passage, this story of Ruth, to see that how you bless your people in ways that we could never plan. Help us, Father, to have confidence in your care for us, in your love for us, in whatever trials and struggles we're going through, knowing that if you have given us such a great gift as your Son, Jesus Christ, that we have no reason to doubt that you will give us each and everything that we need. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of response will stand and sing number 408 in the Psalter hymnal. Number 408.
Thank you.
After the blessing, our doxology will be number 300, "The Lord Upholds the Faltering Feet." And now, brothers and sisters, as you go into your week, know that you go with the blessing of your God, and that we read from Numbers chapter 6, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance on you and give you peace." Amen.